Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy is a history lesson taught by Moses. If you're new, this is the last thing Moses taught before he died. This basically summarizes a month or so before Moses' death, okay? So there's serious things on Moses' heart. He knows he's not going to enter the promised land. There is a sense of urgency in Moses' heart to instill everything he knows to instill in that younger generation, that up-and-coming generation, okay? So a lot at stake here. It starts like this in chapter 4, verse 1. Now therefore, Moses is saying to the people, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Okay, pause there, church. There's a lot here, just in the first two verses. First of all, I'd like to draw your attention to that word hearken. Okay, we have it in some of our old music here in America. We don't use that term anymore. Well, most of us. Moms, you probably don't say to your sons, hearken to your mother. Although it would be right if you did, right? But hearken, the word hearken is more than just hearing and understanding the interpretation of a statement. To hearken means you've listened to it. You understand the sense and you've taken it personal. You've applied it personally. Does that make sense? Let me just throw this out there, guys. I think probably there are tens of thousands of Americans this morning in a church just like this. And they sit and they've done it for years. They wear their best clothes. They brush their teeth maybe twice that morning, right? And they come and they sit in a room and there's kind of a beauty pageant feel to it, and they just hear the word of God. And in some cases, it's a 15-minute sermon. In some cases, it's an hour and 15-minute sermon and everything in between. And they just hear information. And they do this a lot, and they rib their wife, and they rib their husband and say, that was for you. And then they leave church, and absolutely nothing is taken with them. Nothing is personalized. Nothing is continued to be meditated on. They don't plan to change anything during the week. They just hear it and they acknowledge it. And they might even say, I get down with that. I agree with that. But they aren't hearkening to the word of God. Do you understand the difference? So just to hear some information and say, yeah, I can see that. Good presentation. That isn't what Moses is talking about. When Moses is pleading with these people, knowing, I'm about to die. You're not going to have a teacher. I'm leaving, and you know, you've got to know what God has said. You've got to know the statements that God has made in the past. And when he says, hearken, O Israel, he's saying, take this truth, personalize it, own it, and live it out. I dare say that's what the church in America is probably lacking today, right? James said the same thing. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. It's the same heart. It's a kindred concept. Are you with me? It's to hear it and then personalize it. So let's start with that this morning. As you hear the word of God this morning, make a determination in your own heart. Don't think about the guy who isn't in the room that you wish he was here to hear that Bible study, aka your husband or your wife. But come to church with a determination to personally hear from God. Guess what? I'll make a promise to you. If I come into this place or any place that teaches the word of God with a personal determination to hear from God, you know what's really cool? It doesn't matter who's up front talking. It really doesn't. God will meet you, because everybody who seeks, finds, asks, receives, knocks, the door is open. So let's not get caught in that trap of being dependent on or listening to man or preferring one presentation over another presentation. But let's have a determination to hearken to the word of God, not a presentation concerning the word of God, and determine to live it out and do it. Does that make sense? Hear that from your Lord this morning, which is Jesus, obviously. And I'll repeat it. Now therefore hearken, O Israel. And then he says specifically to the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you. Very important, guys. There are things in God's word that are in commandment form. There's truth, there's attributes, there's interesting things. And all of that is in the Bible. And let's face it, there's some things in the Bible that are definitely more interesting than others. Would you agree with that? It's not my favorite thing to do and sit, you know, at my kitchen table or in an office and go down through a genealogy in the Old Testament. Laha maha what? Right? It's not my favorite chore as a pastor, but it's necessary. Just like a Brussels sprout is necessary. It's not my favorite. It's not the thing that I sit around and I'll wrap them in bacon, by the way. You can redeem anything with bacon. But anyway, there's things in the scriptures, guys, that are just commandments. They're do this. And it isn't necessarily about exciting the mind or adventure. It's just obedience. Isn't that what we're called to? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than tantalizing theology. At the end of the day, I might not have, and I won't have, all the proper theology tooled out in my mind, but I'll stand before God either as a disobedient or obedient child, right? I can't quite grasp this reality, God. How are you sovereign and yet you've created us with free will? How does that work? Well, at the end of the day, was I an obedient or disobedient child? That's what matters. So there's statutes in God's word. There's judgments. And notice the people of Israel, just like today, it was needful for them to have a teacher. Somebody, not everybody, is called to teach. And Moses says, in your case, this is me. I'm called to take these statutes, understand them myself, apply them to self, and then teach them to you. And that's how God has ordained the word of God to continue. He's called some to teach. And in this case, that was Moses. What's the purpose? Once again, not to just know them, not to have them memorized, not to get a cookie or a badge on our vest for memorizing them. But notice it says, for to what, church? What's it say? Do them. There it is again. Okay, hearken carries the action in the definition of the word. And then for emphasis, again, we're told, I want you to know these things so that you will do them. Pause here, guys. What is it that God is saying to you today in your own personal life and you have not yet done what he's telling you to do? Yeah, there's always something. And I'm not asking for a testimonial on Sunday morning. Come Sunday night and Wednesday night, we do that more frequently on those situations. But what is it in your own heart? What is God saying? Hey, I'm not changing the subject, but you haven't done anything. I keep challenging you with this, or I keep telling you, cut that relationship off, or whatever the case may be. And I know you hear me. Every time you come to church, you know, the pastor keeps poking that button, unbeknownst to him, by the way. But you haven't done anything. Your situation hasn't changed. You still log in late at night. You still travel out of town and do X, Y, Z, and he's calling you away from that, whatever that is. Hear the Lord say to us tonight as a church, we are commanded to do, to be an action church. All I'm suggesting, I think the Church of America is plagued with inactivity. We're plagued with this idle, complacent, rash, for lack of a better term. And God is calling us to action, I believe that with all my heart. And notice, guys, he concludes this. I want you to do them that you may live. This is a life or death situation. Obedience to God, obedience to his word. It's not a hobby for some. It's not a preference. We are dealing with life or death. It reminds me of Proverbs chapter 7. You guys familiar with that? Proverbs chapter 7 gives us like a female personification of this world system. The world system is very alluring, isn't it? And it's portrayed there in Proverbs 7 like this really, really attractive woman with all kinds of fragrance and decorations. You understand? That's how it's portrayed there in Proverbs 7. And this dumb young man, and that's how he's described. The Bible's very plain. This man, Old English, void of understanding. That means stupid. This stupid young kid, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he passes by her corner. He puts himself in close proximity to the attraction, to the allure. And he, the Bible says, goes after her, what? Like an ox going to the slaughter. And he did not know that it was for his, what's it say? His life. He had no idea the trap that he was stepping in was a life or death situation. That's what we find ourselves in this morning, church. Who God is, whether or not this book is authoritative, God calling us to a righteous life, to a life of obedience, these are life or death situations. But yet we live in a culture that looks at the church and says, oh, them crazy church people. They got their God, they got their crutch, like it's just a game to us. Definitely is a game to them. No, Moses makes it very plain, obey the Lord that you may live. And then, what kind of quality of life? You know, that's the other thing the world thinks. We live, but we live as living martyrs, right? Just suffering for God everywhere we look, right? No fun for a Christian. Listen, if that is your view of Christianity, that Christianity is a bunch of rules which takes away all your fun, if you view Christianity as boring, can I say with all due respect, you are boring. You really are. To live a life that's all about this world and the shallow things of this world, that is so boring if you've got a taste of eternal life. And doing battle against unseen devils, and when you go to battle for the soul of people, and you live your life in the presence of an awesome God, going in and by the grace of God rescuing some, if that's boring to you, we don't have a whole lot to talk about. But the truth is, to live in this world, you get up every day and you drive for a feeling. You got an itch, you got to scratch it. Just to live as a dog that sniffs around and rolls in everything that he finds and likes. Now that's boring, right? Every day is like Groundhog's Day. Boring, shallow. But here, guys, God says, I want you to understand my judgments. I want you to know them well. I want you to do them so that you might live. And the quality of life is even mentioned. To go in and possess the land which the Lord God, your Father, gives you. God has things for us to possess, right? Blessings, ministries, things to be responsible for. There's a quality of life that's promised. I'm not talking about Cadillacs and, you know, I can't even think of a brand name suit. What are they called? Anyway, I'm not even talking about nice clothing. I'm talking about spiritual blessings and an adventure and allowing God to use your life. That's what I'm talking about, a quality of life. I think we need to hear stuff like this. He goes on to say in verse 2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you. We have a tendency to do that. You shall not diminish anything from it. That's the idea, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord, your God, which I command you. Very strict warning not to take away from the word of God, and is a very strict warning not to add to the word of God. Now, practically, brothers and sisters, what does it look like to add to the word of God? Let's start there. Well, let me just suggest to you, if you are heading in the direction of adding to the word of God, then you are heading in a religious and superstitious direction. The people that add to the word of God do just that. They add traditions, more rules. You know, they try to complicate it because, quite frankly, it makes people feel good. That is a self-righteous perspective. You know, it's not easy. It's not hard enough to just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Rescue my sorry rear. That's too easy. So we want to pride ourselves in perfect church attendance and giving a percentage to Jesus or whatever the case may be. We want to add to. But let me just suggest, when we're adding to the word of God, we're heading in a religious and superstitious direction. To diminish, to take away from the word of God, to explain the miracles away, to boil God down to something understandable, is heading in an intellectual direction. Are you with me? The people that take away from the word of God, look at the miracles, look at the awesomeness of God, look at the things that are irreconcilable from a human perspective, and they diminish it because they worship their intellect more than the authority of God's word. Are you with me? We can't do either, church. We can't do either. We can't add to God's word, which is religion. We can't take away from God's word, which is humanistic, or intellectualism, but we have to accept God's word for what it is. And if we do that, that is the only way we will be in its proper light. That's the only way that we can obey the word of God. By the way, that trap started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Remember when Satan showed up, snake form, in the Garden of Eden? He said to Eve, "Hath God truly said, you can't eat of the trees of the garden?" Very generic and very deliberate. And Eve says, no, we can eat of the trees of the garden, but the tree in the center, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat it, we can't even touch it. God never said that. God never said we can't even touch it. But that is the first example of someone adding to the word of God. Probably Adam told her that. She probably got that little bit from her husband, which is so typical husband, right? We try to do things practical to just remove the possibility of ever having this conversation ever again. Don't you do that, men? You don't like it when I'm looking at this thing? Smash the phone then. Right? That's Adam, typical man, here Eve. As a family, we're not gonna eat that fruit. We're not even gonna go near it. We're not even gonna touch it. But God didn't say that. That's adding rules on top of rules. There's an example. And then, of course, Satan diminishes the word of God by saying, "Thou shalt not surely die." Right in the beginning, we see tampering with God's word and the devastating result. So let's not do that, church. Let's take God's word for face value. It says what it means, and it means what it says. Verse 3, he says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor," which we studied last week. "For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it." Here Moses is reminding them of the consequences of sin, and he's reminding them of the reward of obedience. Great reminder, right? Listen, guys, there are consequences to sin. And that is true every single time. I think if I am honest, I've looked at sin in my life. I've looked at things that my flesh desires. And there have been seasons in my life, especially before I was a follower of Christ, but that same mentality still lingers that we have to repent of frequently. I've convinced myself that I'm different than everybody else. I'm smarter, see? Oh, yeah, that took that guy out and that took that group out. They got caught. That guy died. But not me, because I understand how to do things. I'm clever, see? I'm controlled. I've got the system figured out. Guys, how many of us have convinced ourselves that we can do sin and there not be consequences? We convince ourselves that there's no consequences, and then, lo and behold, there's consequences. And that is what Moses is reminding this generation. He's also reminding them, listen, those that disobeyed their culture, those that looked at their peers and say, "I'm not going to do it," notice they were spared, they were saved, and they are alive today to enter into the land and receive all that God intended. Hey, if you're new to the faith, or if you're new to Christianity, or if you're just coming back to church, let me share this with you, which might entice you, might be interesting. You guys know that to be a follower of Christ, it is absolutely a call to rebel. You do understand that. You can't live for Jesus in this world without being a rebel. That's the truth. You have to, as it says in the scriptures, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love the New Living Translation says it this way: refuse to be pressed into the mold of this world. That's what the world's doing, guys. It's trying to take the citizens of this planet and drive us into a mold and just make all of us little communist citizens. We look the same, we make the same, we respond the same. That's what the world system tries to do. We all have the same passions, But we have got to rebel against that. That's what Christianity teaches. It absolutely does. Not in an unrighteous way, but in a righteous way, right? It's calling us to a righteous rebellion. I think that's why it's such a small group. It's hard to rebel against this world system, which is so prominent and so prevalent. It's tough. But that's why God makes his Spirit available to give us strength. Eric, you wouldn't snap that fan on, buddy. Just move a little bit of air around. No one's cold, right? Amen. If you are, just Eric's a great, great helper. He'll snap it back off. All right, let's go a little further this morning, church. He says in verse 6, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Here's a motivating truth, church. If you lack personal motivation to live for God, well, consider this. What about the people that are watching our life? That's important, right? And see, Moses is saying if personal motivation isn't enough, just consider this. What about all the lost people around us, church, that look into this place and say, what is it about them anyway? Why does that parking lot fill up with cars? Why do they sit there with that Bible open looking like owls? Why do they do that week after week? I'm not insulting you. I'm trying to paint a picture of what the world teaches. I think you're all very handsome and very beautiful, right? But church, think about that. That is, if you have love in your heart, that's something that sticks with you every day, right? It affects your purchases. It affects how you talk. It affects what you're entertained by, doesn't it? Because we are concerned with the onlooker, not just the immediate people around us, but the people that are looking on from a distance. And this is the motivator that Moses is sharing with the nation of Israel. He said, what about the nations around us? Don't forget about them. What are they going to think? What are we going to teach by our example to them? That's very important. Verse 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? What a precious truth, brothers and sisters. By the way, you can't have any other option. You can't have a great nation that isn't a nation with God near. You understand? If God is distant from a people, then it isn't a great nation. It doesn't matter the resources that nation might have, although it's just on paper, right? We're trillions of dollars in debt. We really don't have anything. But if God is not near us as a nation, we are not a great nation. It's actually very consistent with what our brother Sam said last week, right? If America's going to be great again, then God has to be first again. Moses agrees with that, by the way. Moses says, this is why you're a great nation, because your God, our God, is nigh unto us. Well, wouldn't that be awesome, brothers and sisters, if that was true nationally again? If we were a nation that was close to God, that invited God in our politics, our school systems, even our entertainment. How about our churches? Is God welcome in churches? Not every church. But that's what makes a nation great, for sure. That's what makes a family great. That's what makes a church great, by the way. And that's what God is calling here. Verse 8 says, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them, thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stood before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Let's pause there, church. A lot to talk about. One of the things that made Israel stand out in all of the nations was its law, its code of conduct, okay? The creed that it embraced. You know, Israel was a unique people. Israel, unlike other nations, they took Saturdays off. That deliberately separated Israel from all the other nations. Most people work 7 days a week. They don't stop. But Israel would deliberately slam the brakes on for a 24-hour period when the sun went down on Friday to the sun going down on Saturday, and they would just spend time with family. And they would worship, and they would fellowship. They'd gather at the synagogue. They'd hear the word of God. And it made them a strong nation. Well, let's start there. I think there's something to hear. We must be likewise. I don't believe that there is a current Sabbath law. I don't think there is a specific day that we have to take off. I really don't. I believe that's different for everybody. But I definitely believe in the concept of rest. I definitely do. And sometimes I would also suggest that it isn't a day, but it's a season. I know that's how God works in my life and has for 20 years. I don't always get a Sabbath day. But there are definitely times when I get a Sabbath season where there's just a lull in life, a lull in ministry by God's design, and you can just enjoy time with your family. It's seasonal. And then there's times when you have to carve that in very deliberately. But it's important, brothers and sisters, it's important to be receiving from the Lord. I'm not talking about taking a break from God. That's our problem. We think vacation and break, and we set God aside. That's the next thing he has to say. When he uses in the next statement the term forget, he's not at all talking about waking up Sunday morning going, somewhere I'm supposed to be. What was it that I typically do on Sunday? He's not talking about that kind of forgetting. Here, the word forget means to set something aside, to neglect it, to set it aside so you don't have to look at it. And that's more accurate, right? That's more accurate. We set God aside, we set his word aside, and we pursue pleasure. It's just for a week. You'll never find that in the scriptures, brothers and sisters. You're never going to find it beneficial or encouraged to take a break from God. You're just not. Here's something just practical. If you find yourself camping this summer, which you should, don't come to church all the time. Man, we only have a few months of beautiful weather. Take that precious family of yours and get out of here, right? And guess what? Your salvation has nothing to do with church attendance. Woo, right? Get out of here. Enjoy the few weeks that we have. Really, that's encouraged. Your family will benefit from it. But listen, dads, why don't you open up the Bible on Sunday morning? That's where we break down. We understand the concept of having fun and getting a break, but we take a break from God. You have an opportunity, Dad, to wake up in the morning, unzip the tent, get around that fire, get the fish cooking on the fire, get the eggs going, get that percolator going, praise the Lord. But we don't include the Word of God Sunday morning. Under the beautiful sky with the brook in the background, that's where we fall apart. And we never get the rest that we were intended by God, because we don't include the spiritual part of life. And we come back more exhausted. It's just vacation, right? Oh, it's so much work hauling that boat around. We're filled with complaints. We never will experience the rest that God intended unless we include God in it. That's the idea. And that's what he's saying to the children of Israel. Don't set me aside. Don't forget. Very important. Look at verse 9, only take heed to thyself. Can't we consume our thoughts and mind with others? I know as a dad, I can be very, very mindful of my sons. I worry about them in this world. I think about them often. But let's not forget, dads in a room, moms in a room, to take heed to self, right? To really, really be careful that us personally are in the will of God, in the heart of God. Very important. There's a danger, guys, and every one of us deal with this danger every single day, and that's your and my heart. The scriptures describe the heart of man in two ways. It tells us that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Would you think about that for a moment? In a world where we're told to follow our own heart, would you please hear me on this? God's word says that heart that the world's telling us we should listen to and follow is deceitful, listen, above all things. Whoa. Who in this room likes to be lied to? Doesn't that boil you, man? Especially when it's somebody who's supposed to love you, right? When somebody looks in you in the eyes and says, I didn't do it, or I wasn't there, or it went down like this. And 10 seconds later, you find out otherwise. Doesn't that do that? It automatically puts my teeth together. And you just have to smile through it. Come here. Come here. Let me bless you. There's something about being lied to that just, it's so violating, isn't it? It really is. But nobody has lied to you more than you. You do understand that. Nobody has told you lies that you've believed more than your own heart, more than my own heart. I have convinced myself of the most ridiculous things. Like, you're pretty handsome. Right? Are you, man, you're kind of good with people. You got some good skills, people skill. I've told myself some ridiculous things, and I've got myself into some serious trouble. How about this one? I'm only going to do it. Ready? Just this once. How many people have made that statement? And you end up in orange pajamas, right? It's true. How many times have we lied to ourselves and fully believed it? I can handle this. I'm beyond this. I'll only go this far. I won't go that far. That's why the scriptures plead with us, church, to say the heart of man is deceitful above all things. And then it says, and desperately wicked. We're not talking about even white lies. We're talking about lies that are designed to destroy faith, destroy us, and estrange us from God. Do you understand? That's our heart. So with that in mind, you probably understand why God's word says, take heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently. That is to say, protect your own soul. Don't let anything in that shouldn't be there, and don't let anything out that should remain there. Does that make sense? Keep it diligently. The idea is like an armed guard. I know that's how I have to keep my soul, under lock and key. And guess who has the key? Lisa does, my wife. Hold on to that for me until I die. Thank you. Oh, and she's faithful to do it. And the Lord, obviously. Keep your soul diligent, lest you forget all the things. Oh, sad. All the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of thy life. It's kind of hard to imagine, church, but imagine a people who saw the Red Sea. I wouldn't forget that. Imagine a people who saw the Red Sea part. Pretty intense, right? Imagine a people that went to bed every single night to a pillar of fire. This massive tower of flame that like went up into the sky, kept everybody warm and allowed them to see. Imagine that. Imagine a people who all they've ever known is wake up in the morning and you just pick your breakfast off the wilderness floor. Good stuff. Imagine seeing that and then setting that aside and for the rest of your life, never giving it any more consideration. It is possible. So let me just say this. If you're sitting in your seat this morning and say, God, I can't believe in you unless I see proof. Careful. There's been plenty of generations that saw proof and they died in unbelief. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. That's the truth. Trust what this book says, act upon it, and guess what? You will see the unbelievable clarity and wisdom of God's word. That's the truth. Well, let's go a little bit further. With all this understanding and with all this challenge, there is a responsibility that comes, and we'll really see this in Deuteronomy chapter 6 up close, but let's consider a couple of things. As verse 9 and verse 10 unfolds, look what it says in the second half of verse 9. It says, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. You know, it was always God's intention, church, that there would be this generational aspect to discipleship. You understand that? That we would know and learn the word, and then we would pass that on to the generation behind us, and so on and so forth. We see that reiterated in 2 Timothy, don't we? Paul would say, the things, Timothy, you've heard of me, among many witnesses, the same things commit to faithful men who will teach others also. That is that generational aspect to discipleship. And brothers and sisters, let me just throw this out there. That's why as a church, we put an emphasis on children's ministry. We don't see, personally, we don't see children's ministry as just a daycare. We feel like we would be doing a disservice to our Lord if we just fed them snacks, put a movie on so the adults could come upstairs and have adult time. We believe in not just taking care of those kids, but discipling them on their level. If you're a parent here and you put your kid in children's ministry, I would recommend you, if you don't know, ask that teacher. Hey, let me see the curriculum. Show me what it is you're teaching my kid. You know, you will be so blessed, I guarantee you, that there is a lot of effort and study. They study downstairs as much as I study upstairs to teach those kids diligently. And they're teaching them attributes of God, concepts about God, things that a little kid need for foundational faith. And this is what we believe. But let me also suggest this. That isn't just the church's responsibility. We only have influence of kids a couple of hours a week. But it's ultimately the parents' responsibility, right? To teach their kids the word of God. God doesn't let parents off the hook, Old Testament or New. Please don't be that family that throws your children at a youth pastor or a pastor and say, fix my kids, teach my kids. I saw this up close and personal, specifically as a youth pastor. I actually had a mom one time offer to pay me to raise her child because she didn't want to do it. Like I had some kind of special gift. I'm raising my own family, and I'm figuring that out day by day. You understand? And I don't know that I've done it perfectly, that's for sure. In fact, I'm confident that I haven't. I was a kid when I had kids. So there was about 20 years of experiment. That's the truth. And then there's Dylan Dudley as a result. Handsome young man here in church. And we've exchanged a lot of apologies, haven't we, Dylan? God's faithful. But church, hear that. We have a responsibility to pour into these little ones, right? And let me just say, sometimes life can tear you away from that responsibility. Fight to teach your kids. And the thing is, you can multitask. That's a beautiful thing. Grab that kid. Put him in the pickup truck with you. Go and do your chore. Do life. Life is busy. I get it. But that's why I love it. And we'll see this in Deuteronomy 6. We're not talking about a living room Bible study. It's not family devotions in the traditional sense. It is when you walk by the way, when you go in the truck, when you're traveling here, when you travel, when you rise up, when you lay down. Let life be one big, gigantic Bible study. Listen to a secular song with your kid. I do it. We'll travel somewhere and we'll put on secular music. I actually love doing that. And do you hear that message? Do you understand what that guy is saying? Do you understand? That's the world right there. And here's where it's wrong. And here's how you should compare or contrast to the scripture. I don't think we should keep our kids from life. I think we should use life to teach kids. You see how in contrast that is with the word of God. Love to that musician means 50 different ladies in a year. Love in the scriptures means one life, one woman, one lifetime. Devotion. And show them the contrast. Now, you can do Bible study without having a pulpit, Dad, right? You can do it with a fishing pole, praise the Lord. You can do it in a pickup truck. You can do it drinking a cup of coffee and just talking about life, whatever the case may be. But the scriptures challenge us to take the commandments, know them personally, and teach them to our kids, however that looks. So good reminder, let's be freshened up on that this week. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for, first of all, those faithful teachers downstairs, Lord. I think about the people down there right now that have been down there for years, 12 years, in a classroom with children, so we can enjoy this up here. Lord, would you bless them? Would you bless them? Bless the Campbells, Lord. Bless the Lingleys. Bless all of those faithful teachers down there that just, they live and die down there. Bless them, Lord. And may we stop and let them know how much we appreciate how they've poured into our kids. And Lord, help us to take that model and do it ourselves with our own. We trust you. Thank you for being faithful to teach us. Thank you for reminders, Lord, even though sometimes they sting. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to, by your Holy Spirit, live out what we heard this morning in the week ahead of us. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.